We're continuing our missions month, and if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 21, and if you could all rise with me, if you are able, for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 20 and 21, and after that I'm just going to invite Gerald and to give us God's Word. John chapter 20, verse 21, and after I read this verse, those who are new to our church, I'm going to say, this is the Word of the Lord. And if you could all respond with one voice saying, thanks be to God, and you could have your seat. John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I don't want to take a lot of your Gerald's time. Gerald, if you could come up and let's give a welcome round of applause as Gerald comes in and gives us God's word. Thank you.
Amen. Praise the Lord. It was just about 2 weeks ago. I returned back home from Kurdistan. I was there together with John and Stephen. They're doing an amazing work. In case you don't know, Jana is our daughter, so Stephen is our son-in-law. Of course, we're a bit biased, but they're, truly speaking, they're doing just a wonderful work there. And we were there for 7 months, and we've had just many opportunities of reaching out to the Yazidi people. It's a totally different people group. Their religion is very strange, but simply said, they need Jesus. And even this last month, I was able to give out hundreds of tracts and pieces of Christian literature, as no one else has been doing amongst these Yazidi people. And so pray that God may send forth his light as these people read it, that they would see the truth as it is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. Well, you heard my text this morning. The title of my message is The First Commission. As Christians, we have heard of the Great Commission. Okay, the Great Commission. The last words that Jesus spoke to the church, telling them to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. Amen. So that's the Great Commission. Here we have the First Commission. Because before the Lord gave the Great Commission, he gave the First Commission. And these are the words that we heard this morning, that we just read. Jesus said to them again, this is after his resurrection. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And here we have something a bit different from the Great Commission. The Great Commission is a mandate, you know, to the church. This is what the Lord is wanting us to do. Here we have a mandate, okay, but also we have a model. The Lord is giving us a model. He's saying, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And so it's important for us that we study the character of the Lord. And we look at his example, to imitate his example, that as we seek to fulfill the great mandate, we want to model, to imitate the one who gave us the example that he did. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So there's four things that I want to point out. Examining the Lord to see how he did, how he came, how he fulfilled his coming, doing the Father's will as he came into the world, My first point is this. Jesus came out of a great love and devotion to the Father. In John chapter 14, verse 31, the Lord says, "But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father has commanded me." We know, going back to the baptism, the time that Jesus was baptized, he heard the Father speak to him. Amen? And the Father said, "This is my beloved Son." Before the Lord worked any miracles, before the Lord did any good works, before he, you know, any of the things that we read about in the Gospels, the Father expressed his love to his Son. And of course, it was a love, likewise, that Jesus had for the Father. Amen? Jesus speaks in chapter 17 of John how the Father loved him before the foundation of the world. And it was out of the love that Jesus had for the Father that he agreed willingly. He in Psalm chapter 40, we read what? "I delight to do your will. It is in my heart." Amen? So he delighted to do what the Father wanted him to do. And this love relationship that existed between the Father and the Son. And, you know, we can wonder, here the Son of God, 30 years in the village of Nazareth, what was he doing during those 30 years? You know, you can read of people like Spurgeon. Here he was, even before he was 20 years old, preaching to hundreds of people. You know, why wasn't the Lord, you know, being active before the age of 30 and doing? But his relationship with the Father was something that was a priority. God knew what was going on, but that relationship with the Father was being just continuing during that time. And so for us, I like the words of A.W. Tozer. He said these words, "We are here, first of all, to be worshipers, and secondly, to be workers." And one thing that we need to make a priority in our lives as believers, and that is our relationship with the Lord. As we come together, Sam, thank you so much. I just love coming here into worshiping with you. It's just wonderful. As we come into this place, we should come prepared to lift up our hearts to the Lord, our hands to the Lord, just to love him and to worship him. In our homes, you know, enter into your closet. Take time, just you and Jesus. Take time to cultivate your relationship with the Lord. Amen. It's so important that we really are doing what we do out of love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we must. Of course we must. But it's from a desire to the Lord to express our love to him who first loved us. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, how we are constrained by the love of Christ. That was the love that motivated them to do all that they did, was their love for the Lord. And so likewise, as Jesus came out of a great love and devotion to the Father, all that we do must proceed likewise out of a love for our Lord. Secondly, Jesus came out of a great love for the lost. He came out of a great love for the lost. Matthew chapter 9, you know, we read how the multitudes were there and Jesus saw them. And it says that seeing the people, he felt compassion for them. This is one thing that marked the life of the Lord, was the compassion that he had for people, for the lost, for the needy. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." But this compassion that the Lord had. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, it mentions how Jesus was a man of sorrow. The Lord was a man of sorrow because he really understood the lostness of people and what that would result in. And that thing just caused him to be that, having that sorrow in his heart. It's like Paul over in Romans chapter 9, verse 2. Here's this great apostle. And he says, chapter 9, verse 2, he says, "I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief." In my heart. So, you know, realizing the spiritual lostness of people, we really need to feel that. When the Lord came to the city of Jerusalem on his way to the crucifixion, okay, as we know, he came to the city, he saw the city, and it says that he wept over it. Now, we may say, well, you know, that was a very unique thing. Jerusalem was a very, you know, holy city, a special city, and indeed it was. But have you ever thought of Jonah? Why do we have the book of Jonah in the Bible? What is the purpose of that book? I think many, if not all of the books, there's a revelation of our God that he has given us in the books of the Bible, a revelation of himself. And one thing that we see in the book of Jonah, which I believe the Lord is giving a revelation of his heart, is a God who is a God of pity, a God who is a God of mercy. Because the last question that Jonah is being asked by the Lord is what? Does anyone remember? The last question that we have in the book of Jonah, he says in verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11, "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh?" You know, we know Nineveh. They were the number one enemy of the Israelites. And they were a wicked nation. You know, we're not talking about Jerusalem. You know, God's people, God's chosen people, though they were backslidden, they were, you know, really doing wrong things, ready to crucify their own Messiah. But here we're talking about Nineveh, a pagan nation. And what does God declare to us or reveal to us about himself? And that is, he is a God of compassion. Nineveh, a pagan city, a wicked city. And what about our cities today? What about Rochester? Think of all of the darkness and the crime just in our city of Rochester. Chicago, you know, New York City. I mean, all of the cities. Does not the Lord have a heart of compassion towards these cities? And should not we have likewise a concern and really a compassionate feeling towards these cities and praying, you know, that God would move in a mighty way to bring his salvation and light into them? Albert Barnes, one of my favorite commentators, he lived a couple hundred years ago. In 1830s, he produced this commentary. He was a Presbyterian down in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, a large Presbyterian church. Wonderful man of God. He's one of my favorite. I like to quote him. But he said, "We know little of true Christianity if we do not feel a deep concern about the souls of the unconverted people." We know little of true Christianity. No, we must pray, "Lord, give us a love for the lost as you have." John 3:16 is still true. Amen? For God so loved the world. It is still true. He loves the world. Number three, Jesus came ready to sacrifice his life. John chapter 12, we read. John chapter 12. The Lord speaks of himself as a seed. He says in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And so the Lord is comparing himself to a seed that had to fall into the earth and to die before it could bear the fruit. And so it was, you know, in the life of the Lord. He came to give himself, to lay down his life, to sacrifice his life. We read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, we're told, "Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Praise the Lord. He gave himself up for us as a sacrifice. And now, even though what Jesus did, of course, in his person, he was unique. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. In his death, that was unique. It was once for all. It was for the redemption of the world, the sins of the world. But still, for those who are followers of him, we have sacrifices to make. Amen? Jesus came ready to sacrifice his life, and for us, there are sacrifices that we need to make in order to fulfill the mission, the mandate that he has given to us. So we need to be asking ourselves, what, Lord, are the sacrifices you would have us to make? For each person is going to be something different. I have a friend in Texas, he lives in Texas. He comes to Kigoma, Tanzania, and he's doing just an amazing work there. And he brings containers. His main thing is drilling wells for people, you know, drilling wells, helping them with water. But when he brings these containers, on the bottom, he has sheet metal, for church roofs and such things. And more than once, he has helped me as I've been building a church building. He's saying, "Bokey, get those walls ready. I am coming. I will put the roof on for you," you know. So he's a good friend. But you know what he said to me once? He said, "My goal is to live on 10% of what God gives me, and 90% I'm giving into missions." And I visited him one time. He lives in a trailer. He could have had an amazing, you know, house down in Texas, but he's living in this trailer. And I'm not happy. I really don't want to visit him again, because his spare bedroom is a double-sized bed. And for my wife and I need a queen-sized bed at least. But he has this double-sized bed. And so, but he's made that sacrifice, you know. And you know, it's just something he has chosen to do. But each of us, we need to examine ourselves and to see what are the things we are able to do. We're not just talking about money, but we're talking about time. We're talking about whatever it may be that you're able to do for the sake of Christ and extending his kingdom on this earth. For all of us, there's going to be a different way that we can accomplish that. God's grace is manifold. And so we need to consider, how, Lord, can I use the gifts that you've given to me, the talents you've given to me, for that very purpose of doing your will. And finally, Jesus lived with a great ambition. Jesus lived with a great ambition. The Muslims, you know, I was preaching one time up in the border with Ethiopia and Kenya and Moyale. I was preaching there one time, open air meeting, and afterwards a secondary student came up to me and he challenged me. And he knew the scriptures, you know, in the Gospels where Jesus said, I've only come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Okay? He knew those two places where the Lord mentions that. And then he said, now, your Jesus, he came to the nation of Israel, but our prophet has come to all the nations. And so I just took him, you know, it was just so easy, you know, to meet his challenge. I just took him to Luke chapter 24, verse 46, 47, where the Lord says, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, for a time, the Lord's focus was the nation of Israel. But once he had accomplished the work that he came to do, his redemptive work on the cross, now the time has come for the church to be focusing on the nations. Amen. And so the Lord's great ambition is the nations. In Isaiah chapter 49:6, we read these words where the Father says to the Son, he says, it is too small a thing for you that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And that needs to be our heart. The Lord's heart is the nations, the world. You know, I like what John the Baptist, the first time he saw Jesus, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then Jesus comes and he ministers to that Samaritan woman. And many of the people that heard about her testimony, they too began to, you know, to believe on the Lord until the Lord decided he would stay there with them a few days. This is Samaria now, you know, the enemies of the Jews. He stayed for 2 days. He ministered to them. And then they said this to the woman. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Can you imagine? You know, the Samaritans coming out with such a statement. We know that this is the Savior of the world. Yes, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And we need to have that is our great ambition, to have a heart for the nations and in doing what we can to see them be reached with the gospel. Amen. I've already been blessed by this great Catholic missionary going back to the 16th century, Francis Xavier. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he was a missionary in China. I realized he was Catholic, so how much of the true gospel was getting out, I don't know. But in any case, he had a burden for the Chinese people. And I don't know how long he was there, actually, before he took a trip back to Europe. He went to Paris, which was a university city. And I read where at night, he took a lantern, going up and down the streets of Paris, calling out, give up your small ambitions. Give up your small ambitions and come and preach the gospel of Christ. We need young people from RIT and all of these different colleges here in Rochester. We need some of them to give up their small ambitions and go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so God has a desire, the world, I mean, the nations to be reached. And we need to do what we can. One thing we can all do, and that is to pray. We need to take less time watching the TV or even on the cell phones. Take time to pray for the nations. Martin Lloyd-Jones said these words. He said, "The greatest danger that confronts the present-day church is the danger of allowing herself to be sidetracked, of putting all the emphasis on secondary matters. Let us read the Word of God. Let us interpret prophecy. Let us understand sanctification. Let us be concerned about Christian education. But let us always remember that the primary business and function of the church is to call men to repentance, to denounce the sin and evil which is at the root of all our problems, and preach Christ and Him crucified, and to make contact with fallen humanity." We need to make contact with fallen humanity. You may not be able to go over to China, but you can make contact with fallen humanity, with those from China who are here. Amen? With your neighbors, with friends. That is the ambition that we need to be having of seeing as many as we can win to the Lord from the nations. So it's either going out, helping those who go out, praying God's blessings on His word, doing all that we can, all the good that we can. John Wesley said, "Do all the good that you can, in all the places that you can, in all the ways that you can, to all the people that you can, as long as ever you can." Amen. So the first commission is not simply telling us to go, but the Lord is giving us a model of how we should do it. And we look at Christ, and let us seek to imitate Him in His love and devotion to the Father, in His love for the lost, in His sacrificing Himself, giving Himself, in His having a heart for the nations. May the Lord help us to do likewise. May the Lord bless you.